God, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great grace towards us, that you would send your Son to die upon the cross that we might have eternal life. God, that is our blessed hope, that when you return, you will take us to be with you, that we might be forever with our Lord. God, in the meantime, help us stand. Help us stand firm then, let nothing move us, knowing that our labor is not in vain, that the mission of the church goes forward until that great day until which you return. God, may we be standing on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're brand new, we are continuing our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The general theme is hope for today. Today we're going to talk about the idea of hope when it hurts. You know, I thought I was being really creative when I put that little line together, and then I went out on the internet, and there's 1,000 messages with the same title. So I guess I'm just fall within the average guy in regard to preaching the Word of God, in regard to the things of God, that we might do and indeed have hope when things are hurting. And so we hope to look at our text today and see the hope that God offers us in the kingdom of God. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 through 20. Let's just dig right into our text where we find the ache of separation. In verse 17, it says this, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face." As you recall, the Apostle Paul was making the locals upset, and the locals threw him out. And remember that they beat him, they disrobed him, they threw him out. And so Paul is referring back to that persecution that he received when he tried to plant the Church of Jesus Christ there in Thessalonica. And so he says, "But we were torn away from you, brothers." I want us to first consider the ache of being orphaned. You know, you don't see it in the text, but when the words are torn away from you, what does that mean? Well, literally in the Greek language, it was to be made an orphan. That's the image that the Apostle Paul seeks to give us here in this particular text. You know, we could see the words torn away, and we could have all kinds of other images there, but the image in the Word of God is this, is you as a child are being torn from your parents and the grief that comes with that. You can imagine when, throughout history, parents were lost through various means and the orphaning of the children of God. And this is what it feels like. There are times when we feel alone. There are times when we feel abandoned. There are times when it hurts, and it hurts because of the circumstances that we have. And Paul is saying it hurt to be torn away from you. It hurt me that these things would have to happen. I want to remind you of the figures of speech that he has given in regard to the Word of God as he talks about the church. He said, "We were like a mother to you in our discipleship. We were like a father in regard to mentoring. We were like brothers to you." As we look at these pictures from the Word of God, it's demonstrating to us this is what the church should be like mothers and fathers and brothers, and to welcome in the orphaned and those who have been made orphaned by the world. I want you to see that this is in the passive tense. This is not something that the Apostle Paul did. It isn't something that he made happen. It came to him. And there are so many things in your life where you're handed a hard card to play. You're handed a bad hand, or you're handed difficulty. And so you might get to the place where you're discouraged or defeated, that you long for something better. It reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes when it says this, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." It's meaningless, the writer of the ecclesiastical book says, but he says at the end of the book, no, that's not the case. And the Apostle Paul is going to say, that's not the case for us. This is not the way that it ends, but I want you to know this is how I feel right now. You know, one of the special things or devastating things that often happens to the church is Satan is able to drive out the leadership of a church. This is a hard thing, and it's intimated here that Paul, the one who was necessary to teach them the things of Christ, was being thrown out, and so the church remained, but the pastor did not. And again, he felt great sorrow for that. Sometimes things have to change. But here in this particular case, it would have seemed that it would have been far better for God to clear the path, right? To clear the path for the apostle to oppose his opposers, to put down the rebellion, and give Paul a platform to continue to preach. That is what we would desire, that there be a clear path to the gospel of God. But Paul's giving us this idea that no, there are many times when there's the ache of being separated. There's number two, the ache of of deferred desire. He says, brothers, there again is that analogy. This is what the church of Jesus Christ should look like. You will miss the intent of this particular passage if you don't really consider the church should be the family of God. It's not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not a hierarchy. It is the family of God as we live together in community. So he says, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. This is what he felt. We've been separated for a short period of time from apart, literally, is in the Greek text. So it hasn't been too long. He's been actively, eagerly trying to get back to them. But there's a deferred sense in which this is not in person, in person, not in heart. It says, we endeavored more eagerly with great desire. He uses three different terms to convey to them what his heart felt. His heart endeavored to do his best to come quickly. His heart was eager to be excessive in sorrow and earnest in difficulty. And he had great desire, great passion, great longing. You know, nothing great will happen within the kingdom of God until the people of God have this kind of longing for the relationships in the church of Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. Do we eagerly desire it? Are we endeavoring to engage? I did prompt John to give us a synopsis of what we did this last week because it is demonstrative of what we as a church are doing in the kingdom of God, and that we endeavor, we eagerly, and we have great desire to see the kingdom of God go forward. Unfortunately, Paul is saying, I've been delayed. Proverbs 13:12 is a verse that I have often thought in my mind. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When we have great accomplishment in the church of Jesus Christ, we have this sense of satisfaction and a heartfelt need, desire fulfilled. It's like a tree of life. Again, your mind has to go to that tree of life in the middle of the Garden of Eden that was there to give them food. So there's this sense in which Paul is saying, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Perhaps you have a longing, an ache for a relationship that's been broken or separated. And there's an ache that happens there. Some of that separation is just the things that happen in this world. I think of my friend Jim Lennon. Some of you know Jim from a long time ago. He emailed me just recently, hey, how you doing, brother? You know, I remembered a sermon you preached, you know, like 10 years ago, and just the longing of him and his friendship. There are many who have gone from us and gone out from us, and there's that ache of separation. There's also an ache, number three, of isolation. It says to see you face to face. You know, I don't know if you've been involved in any of the Zoom meetings through this whole new era of working at home. I got invited to join a Zoom meeting of six different people from King County. And as we listened, every one of the participants turned off the video and just listened to the sound. I thought, isn't that the whole point? We're supposed to be face to face here. Really, what we need to do and we need to understand is the church community is built when we are face-to-face, when we are in relationship with one another. That distance makes the heart feel weak. A removal of isolation makes us feel strong. And so you know that we have often encouraged the joining of life groups, the joining of ministries. And so many of you were busily involved in the kingdom of God this last week, and you find the satisfaction that comes when you're working along with one another. Again, Satan desires us to be isolated. When we stay at home, when we forsake the church and we forsake the assembly. We know that it's the word of God, forsake not the assembly. We know that this is God's will for us, and yet we are hurt, we're discouraged, we're tired, and we don't attend. So the Apostle Paul talks about we get in a habit of doing such. Compare that to what we see in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. There are those who come into our presence, we see them, and they are such encouragement to us. And the more that we are in church, the more we have those kinds of relationships where we see people that we have affection for and relationship with, and we want to talk to them. It's one of the reasons we come. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. You know, I would ask the question that comes from the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what fears am I fighting? What things am I in difficulty in? How many things in my life are out of line? How many things would be fixed if I just came into relationship with Jesus Christ and came into fellowship on a normal and regular basis in the kingdom of God? Understand this, that the devil himself desires to discourage those by isolation. Secondly, this morning, the frustration of opposition. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, it says this, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, I want you to see the power of the devil in regard to this text. You know, there are those that simply say that you can walk around a building and claim it for Jesus Christ and it will happen because of your great faith. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul, probably the man of greatest faith in the kingdom of God, was frustrated because he tried again and again to do the things that he wanted to accomplish. He wanted to come, but he could not. And so there's that frustration that comes again and again. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go out to the Issaquah Salmon Hatchery. I love fish. I love all that goes along with that. And it's amazing to watch these huge fish try to jump the dam they've got there. And they just bang their head right into the bottom and turn around, and they don't make it. And then they do it again, and they do it again. In fact, I saw one of these fish literally jump up in the air and stick his head in a grate, and he got stuck there where he's waggling and he's stuck in the fence. And I thought, oh, man, should we go rescue him? But that fish got out of that eventually and then did it again. You know, there are things in our life in which we try again and again and again and again and again. All right, I know what all of you are thinking. Pastor Mike has beat his head against the wall in regard to the advancement of the building. We've worked again and again and again. In fact, last week we were told you're going to have the permit this week. It's all finished, and we don't have it. And so I can say again and again, we beat our heads against the wall. It's an idiomatic phrase, time after time. Time after time. What kind of things in your life have you hoped for, and yet the heart has been made sick? Maybe it's a relationship with your husband or wife. Maybe it's a relationship with your kid. Maybe it's a relationship in the church. And you try time and time again to work things out, but there's frustration that comes with that. You know, sometimes people would ask, well, isn't God just saying no? Isn't God just saying no? You know, in regard to our building plan, we asked the congregation of Avondale Bible Church to support this idea, and they gave. And we've been sitting on a ton of money for 10 years. God has opened up the opportunity as soon as the frustration is removed. How do I know it's no? It never happens, right? It just never happens. Not for me, not for my time. And I'll just have to go into the kingdom of God and ask the Lord, what in the world were you doing when you prompted the elders and the building committee and the people of God to do such and such that it took us forever to do? But you know what? God's kingdom still goes forward. God's plan and purposes are still on the move. In fact, it could very well be that the things that we endeavor to do that are frustrated are the exact same things that work the perfect will of God in our life, where we are taught patience, while we are taught community and community desires. You know, it is important, just as a side note, to mention that we must have plans. We must have plans. The Apostle Paul is planning, he's desiring to come to them. That is the whole nature of this particular text. And so Romans 12, verse 2 calls upon us to test and approve what God's will is. We must be people who can say, this is what God wants us to do. Some of these things are easy. Love thy neighbor as your... We know that's the command of God. We know that's the will of God. But how are you going to do that command? When are you going to do that command? This last week, I prayed, God, give me more opportunities to just share my faith. And so, you know what? The septic guy shows up, and I go, well, man, this is a great opportunity to ask, hey, do you have a church or religion that you go to? And hey, is there an assembly? And what he has to say to me then is, well, it's hard to go to church, and I must admit I've been lacking for a long time. Well, I said, hey, there's no condemnation in Christ, but we'd love to see you. I don't know if you're out there today, but I had another opportunity. Just come and knock on my door. One of my neighbors, and I said, hey, good to see you. And I prompted him, what are you doing next? Have you considered, is there a God? Well, I'm agnostic. Well, that means you're at least uncertain, right? That you're still a traveler, a journey. I said, I charge you to make it right, to figure it out. God wants us to love our neighbor, but God wants us to love our neighbor through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we bring food, we're doing it in Jesus' name. Why? That we would live good lives, that the people can see it and see that we are bringing glory to God. Test and approve. You know Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to what? To will. And to act according to his good purpose. And so we know that plans are necessary and there will be frustrations. But if you never have a plan, you'll never be frustrated because you're doing nothing in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's that straight out. In fact, if you are feeling great opposition from the devil, well, then good. Amen? Because the devil is irritated with you. The devil doesn't want you to continue. The devil wants to take you out. And so we need to understand that it is God who is at work in us. And so we test these things according to the word of God. We make sure it's in the imperative idea that this is what the community of God should be doing. We need to pick a particular target and do it. 145 people for a Awana event? That's just delightful to my heart. That's just exciting. I mean, that's just, you know what? The devil can roar, but so can we. Amen? Get muddy boots for Jesus, right? Why do we do these things? We want to build relationships with people. You know, that's what we desire here at Avenue Bible Church, that you have a real, honest relationships, that when you see them, there is joy in your heart. This isn't the duck and roll. Remember, I've taught you what that principle is. That's when you're at Safeway and you duck down and you roll around the corner because you saw somebody coming. Did I say that out loud? Number two, this frustration comes from Satan himself. This is the primary description, the fundamental word for who the devil is. He's called Satanos. It's a borrowing from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and it means our adversary. We are being opposed by the devil. There are those that think that the devil is somehow bound. They go to Revelation and say the devil is bound, and so we can kind of dance on his grave. In fact, the preterist view that suggests that all the things in Revelation are and in the Gospels were fulfilled at 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem, that's the preterist view. Again, it's based on the idea that Satan is bound. Again, that's a major problem because do we have a little devil or a big devil? And how you think about this idea will guard your steps. Some of you have a little God or a big God, right? And that also is a distinction. Maybe you've heard of the dominionist view. That's the idea that we're going to take over the world through the principles and gospel and law of God. Again, here's the Apostle Paul saying, like a salmon hitting the brick wall over and over and over again, we were hindered from accomplishing these things. And I'm here to tell you, I believe in a real devil and a real powerful devil. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, where it talks about the idea of putting on the full armor of God, it says very clearly that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming against you. He is planning against you. He knows where you hurt, and he will attack those particular things. We know John 8:44, he is the father of lies, and we know that the devastation that comes into the church of Jesus Christ comes when people teach false doctrine. Again, we don't see the devil, but he is present, and we know that one of his major things, he is the father and creator of lies, and that's the very nature of who he is. He is a liar and the father of lies. John 10:10, again, we know John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and life to the full, right? We love that particular passage, and oftentimes we just put dot, dot, dot after it, and so we look at just the positive element of that particular verse. But the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Do you believe that your adversary has that power in your life? In fact, he goes to God in regard to Job and he says, hey, God, doesn't Job like you for nothing? And God was able and willing that Job be persecuted to the uttermost depths of his darkest day to sit in ashes. And yet he would not turn from God. To kill. Do you believe the devil has the ability to kill? It says so, does it not? Some have fallen asleep. And so we know that the devil is actively involved in our physical beings. We know that Job was tormented. He's involved in destruction. Boy, if we looked at the model of Christian ministry, how often churches fold and fall apart. We know that the devil is present because the word of God was preached and yet ignored. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 is another passage that I would refer to you, but the Apostle Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Most people would acquiesce and say, we really don't know if that was spiritual, emotional, or physical, but we do know over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that he was weak in the body. In fact, one of the translations actually says there wasn't much to look at, right? Well, we know of the mega church that one of the things you have to be first is taller than me and cuter than me, right? That's the things of the flesh. Again, is there a real devil or not? Is it a little devil or a big devil? I think he's a powerful devil, and he could thwart the ministry and message of Paul, but he could not defer it forever. Number three, this frustration comes when hindered. This term is literally to impede the progress, to throw a stumbling block in front of somebody, to make the way hard. You know, haven't you ever asked the question, God, why can't this just be easier? Right? Why can't this just be easier? In fact, I went in for a permit on my house many years ago to put a second story on it in the middle of a wetland where there's salmon swimming by at the same amount of time. And the county in 3 weeks said, go for it. And I'm thinking, well, okay. I've enjoyed my house for many years. But are we hindered? What's the obstacle? What was the obstacles to Paul? If you think about it, he just says, I was hindered, but he doesn't say how. Well, maybe it was the weather time and time again. Maybe it was the opposition that continued to get in his way. Maybe there was a ban on transporting Paul on the ships. They kind of had a network going on. Who knows? It just puts it out there that hindrances happen. And God asks us to continue to be faithful. Again, Galatians 5:7 says, you were running so well, who hindered you? And so we do know that many times we are going the right direction in Jesus Christ, that we are motivated, we are directed by the word of God, we are convinced this is the will of God, and now I'm going to act upon it. And yet there are bad actors in the church of Jesus Christ that make these things impossible to accomplish at that particular time. You know, 1 Peter 3:7 talks to husbands and says, husbands, in the same manner, live with your wives in wisdom and understanding. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. Again, if Satan stirs up the household, he stirs it up in such a way as we stop praying. If you have stopped praying as a couple, take heed. You are being hindered by the devil himself. Matthew 16:23 is probably the fundamental way that Satan hinders. It says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What are the big things that choke out the wealth and worries of life in the parable of the sower? These are the things that hinder people from doing the things of God. And so Satan puts his roadblocks in there, the things of man, and we get sucked up in them. But that frustration is there. Again, what do we do about it? How do we go from here? We know that we have a powerful devil. We know that he is working out his kingdom plan. We know that these will be great frustrations in the kingdom of God. Well, verse 9, there's hope in his appearing. Excuse me, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord? Jesus at his coming, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You know, when you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, when it says vanity of vanities, it's talking about the meaningless of everyday life. The houses we live in, the cars we drive, the work that we engage in. The duty of man is to fear God and keep his commands. And so we love that at the end of the Ecclesiastes. We ought to do that. But the New Testament is directing us into a more deeper understanding of what it means to obey his commands. His command is that we love one another, that we have relationship with each other, that we grow in community with one another, that we exhort one another, we serve one another, we encourage one another, we lead one another. And so when we think about what is going on in this particular text, I want you to see that we have hope. It's an eternal hope, but it is based upon people, not programs, people, not buildings, people, not outside activities. And so number one, what is the hope? Well, the hope is for reward. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting. You know, for them, we need to understand that this idea of boasting, this crown, was something common within the Olympic Games of the day. It was a wreath that was put on the head. It was a temporal crown. They won the race. They exercised diligently. They applied themselves to the game. They ran the race. They crossed the finish line first, and they got a crown. And it wasn't a gold crown. It wasn't a crown to make somebody a king. It was just to honor them for their great success. And it was a wreath placed on their heads that was basically perishable in the same day it was given. Some guy might take it back to his house and hang it on the wall, but then it's just dried flowers, right? And just a memory of that. But again, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not you? You know, when we talk about the crowns, I would just for a brief moment, I know I'm out of time. But the crown of rejoicing from 1 Thessalonians 2 and chapter 19 is the idea of the soul winner's crown. There is joy in seeing the kingdom of God expanded. There's joy when somebody accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's great joy when we bring in the baptismal tank. We've got some plan here soon where we hear people's testimony about what God has done in our life. You see, these things cannot be thwarted. The will of God in people's lives cannot be ignored. It is going to happen because God is involved in it. And so there's this crown of rejoicing. When we get to heaven, there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more frustration. What we have is joy in Jesus Christ. There are difficult things to consider in regard to that joy, but we are told it will be this way. And so what we need to hang on to when times are hurting, when we are deeply frustrated because of Satan's particular attacks, we need to dig deep and say, am I involved in the kingdom of God? Because I will certainly not lose my reward. I'd take time to discuss the other four crowns, but that'll be for another day. Mark 9, verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Number two, the hope for his return. Before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Again, this is a sermon for another time. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we will talk about the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And we'll go into great detail at that time, and we'll compare scripture to scripture, but we will be convinced that at any moment, Jesus Christ could take us back to be with him. Amen? That great day. But again, there was an end date for Paul. When we're meaningless, when we're vanity, there's really no definitive plan, and there's really no definitive outcome. But in Christ, there is a definitive timeline. And there's a timeline that Jesus Christ is going to return. And oh, that we as the kingdom of God might still be standing. That we would be bold and courageous. That we would stand in a wicked place and declare the gospel of God. I commend every one of you who are not exiting to other states because it's easier. You're staying here. It would be hard to create this many people if we were a missionary church. We are prepped. We are primed and we are well located to see the kingdom of God grow in this greater east side area. Jesus is coming. And lastly today, hope for his people. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You know, ultimately, in the frustrations of ministry, in the separations that come, in the longing of heart that gets challenged, ultimately, we need to understand that God is working his plan out in his people, his good and perfect will, and nothing can thwart that. And what you do cannot be removed. Titus 2 and verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we as the kingdom of God might have a week like last week, next week. That we might continue in the things of God, for the purposes of God, for the glory of God, to please God in all things. That we work hard. That we follow those who have gone before us. That we walk lives that are worthy. That we advance the kingdom of God regardless of the frustrations. That we work through it. We work in it, and we understand that there is nothing that's vanity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. I thank you, God, that you speak to us in the midst of frustration, that you speak to us again when we're hindered time and time again. But God, give us that quick and clean understanding that you are working out your kingdom plan, and that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is, God, your purposes that will prevail. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us.